Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. We're here just to share with you the word of the Lord. The word of God is always advisory. It always is something that encourages us. I heard a duck was getting ready to cross the road, and just about the time he's ready to cross, the chicken walked up and said, "Don't do it. They'll never let you live it down." I don't even know what that means. 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 4. The most inspiring stories that we will ever hear in our life is when someone manifests unrestrained love. They just do what they do out of a heart that is filled with love. 1 Corinthians 13 and 4, this is the New King James Version, which uses the word love rather than charity. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And here's the crowning statement: love never fails. I want to talk to you for a few moments on love on trial. You may be seated. The Bible does not say that God just does love, but the Bible said God is love. The enemy would want us to question and doubt God's love. But God's love is validated throughout the Scripture and throughout our life. The Bible declares in the most well-known verse of the entire Scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God proved his love, and he proves it every day to us. He proved it to us when he left the majestic habitation of heaven and came to this world with all of its problems. The Bible said, "For he considered him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." God experienced the rejection and the contradiction of his own creation. They questioned who he was. They questioned his identity. They questioned his motive. They questioned his very origin, if whether he be God, be of God, or of the devil. But Christ left the majestic contours of heaven to come to this earth for one reason: for God so loved the world. He experienced the rejection of his own creation. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He suffered the interference of men. He had a plan. He had a purpose sent by God the Father, and that was to redeem the world unto himself. But the Bible said that Peter, his own disciple, when Jesus began to express some of his purpose, the Bible said Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about Jesus and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." He fought to love us. That's what 33 and a half years was of Christ's life, was his fight to love people that did not receive his love well. He withstood Satan's attempt to abort Calvary. Satan's idea was not to allow Christ to go to the cross, but there be an abortion of that redemption act, that somehow he be suicidal or he be killed before he could redeem the world. The Bible tells us that Christ was tempted many times, but he would always say, "It is written." It is established. The love of God is established. The Bible teaches us that even when he was on the cross, not only did he endure the contradiction of men and the misunderstanding of his own disciples and the attack of Satan, but the Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, "Thinkest thou," this is Jesus speaking, "thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" He did not have to go to the cross. He did not have to stay on the cross. A legion is 6,000. He had at his disposal more than 72. 2,000 angels that were there at his beck and call to deliver him from the cross. What held him to the cross was not three rusty nails, but it was God's love for you. The song said, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And Jesus Christ loves the entire world. Have you ever thought about that? When you find somebody that is so despicable, somebody that is so abhorrent, someone that is so unlovable, someone that you can't stand to be in their presence and wait to get out of it, that Jesus Christ loves them. For God so loved the world. No exemption, no exception. For God so loved the world. He became sin to prove his love for us. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he that had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That was the most difficult thing that Christ did. It wasn't enduring the scourging. It wasn't enduring the contradiction and the criticism and the shame. It was the fact that he that was sinless took on our sin. He did it for one reason. While we were yet sinners, God loved us. He endured the shame of the cross, the Bible said in Hebrews 12:2, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Not only that, his love was so replete, so intense, that when he was hanging on the cross, he looked down and said, Father, forgive them. He forgave his crucifiers of their ignorance. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we find in Acts 2 that those same people that crucified Jesus Christ was offered grace, because Peter made this statement, God hath made that same Jesus Christ whom ye crucified. The people that experienced the great birth of the church in Acts chapter 2 were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Many of those were the same people that crucified Jesus Christ. That's how great his forgiveness is, and that is how great his love is. So no matter what is going on in your past, and Satan tells you that God will not forgive you, just remind yourself, he even forgave the ones that crucified them and filled them with the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. And so when we talk about the love of God, it is replete, it is intensified, it is absolute, it is awesome, it is all-inclusive. Whosoever will, everybody, the whole world, God loves the whole world. And so we love that understanding and that concept that God loves the world and God loves every one of us. And with that concept, people go merrily along their way, just saying, I'm not sure what's going to happen when I die, but God is love, and so that will take care of everything. But the truth is that love is not effective. Love does not fail only when it is received. If love is rejected, it cannot be the incident of strength and life that God wants it to be. It has to be received. Unrequited love is the arsenic of Christianity. Unrequited love is the arsenic of Christianity. Unrequited simply means not returned or reciprocated. The dictionary actually uses the phrase in describing the word unrequited love. Love that is not received, love that is not returned, love that is not reciprocated. And the real arsenic of Christianity is that God loves me and there's nothing I can do about it. Oh, yes, there is. We must love him back. I gave you just a very few validations of the love of God for us. His death on Calvary, his rejection, his enduring love. He kept on loving people that hated him and rejected him, even as he does today. Most of us did not get saved in one easy fashion. It was the truth that the love trailed us like a bloodhound on a scent. God tracked us down, removed every excuse, finally brought us into the embrace of his love. But it was a laborious process of God's incessant love, not giving up on us. God loved us so much that he would not quit. But the Bible teaches us through the writing of the Apostle Paul to Timothy that the real standard of separation between those that are saved and those that are not saved is not God's love. Because God loves the world. If it's only God's love, the entire world would be saved. Heaven would be overpopulated and hell would be totally vacated. The truth is, we're not saved by God's alone, by God's love alone. There has to be a requiting. There has to be a response to the love of God. And so Paul said the real standard of separation is, are you a lover of pleasure or are you a lover of God? It means something when you literally fall in love with God. That's what happened to David when he said, in his presence is fullness of joy. That's what Pastor Brandon was talking about when he was talking about we seek his face. That's because we love him. Not just the things that he can do for us, but we love his person. We love his presence. And so we need to validate our love, much like Christ loved, validated his love for us. And so we like to say, we'd like to do that. When our love is on trial, do we really love Jesus Christ? Because that will be the defining virtue in the last moment of our life when we face God face to face. Do we really love God? Well, number one, we can validate that by saying we chose Jesus as the only way. That's the reason why that is so mandatory that we declare that Jesus Christ is the way. Not a way, not one of several, not a group. You can't fall in love with a group of gods. You must decide that there is one God. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. And so we validate our love when it's on trial by the fact that we can testify, I love Jesus Christ like no other. There is none that can compare to my love for Christ. I love him because he first loved me. I love him because he saved me with his precious blood. I love him because he saved me from my accusers and from the very adversary of my soul. I love Jesus Christ. I put him first above pleasure. I put him first above things. Jesus Christ is the oasis of my life. He is the real place that I go to when I need comfort and strength. He is the sun of my galaxy. My entire life revolves around him. In him only do I live. I live in nobody else. I have chosen him. He truly is the way of my life, the truth of my life. He is my life in itself. And so somebody said, validate your love for God. Your love is on trial. And you say, I have chosen Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I declare that he and he alone is the only way. He is my life. He is my abundance. He is my joy. He is my peace. I find all of my satisfaction in Jesus Christ. That is to validate your love for him. Number two. We have kept his commandments. Jesus plainly said in John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's not a theologian's theory. That is Jesus Christ's own words. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There is a world full of Christians today that claim they love Jesus Christ, but they are in total rebellion against commandment after commandment, which belies their testimony that they are in love with Jesus Christ. For if you are a lover of Christ, you will keep his commandments. Time does not permit me to go through all of those, but there are so many. The Bible said repent. That's one thing. Joel Osteen gets a lot of criticism, but if you will listen to one thing he always says, this is what I want you to do, repent. He uses that word every time he invites people to come to Christ. You can't totally come to Christ until you've obeyed Jesus' commandment to repent. Repent means that you hate your sin. Repent means that you turn from your sin. Repent means that you do 180 about face, that you're no longer going to live the same lifestyle. You're not going to talk the same way. You're not going to embrace the same thing. You're not going to have the same friends. You're not going to go to the same place. You have had a change in your life. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will repent. You will obey my commandments. I listened to John MacArthur a while back. John MacArthur is the one that has made a doctrine out of discounting all women preachers, and among other things. And he's very dogmatic in everything that he believes. I heard him actually teach almost 45 minutes against water baptism. His theory is that water baptism will cause you to depend on works rather than on Christ. The truth is, the only time the Father said that he was pleased with Christ when he was obedient in baptism. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. The truth is that Jesus said, believe and be baptized. Baptism is a commandment from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the refusal to be baptized is actually a real injunction against whether you love the Lord or not. Because if you love the Lord, you will obey his commandments. A person that loves the Lord will actually seek the Word of God and search the Word of God, looking for things to be obedient to because they're in love with the Lord. Becky and I always have this problem at Christmas and anytime we give gifts, and that's finding something that we need. We're not much in need. There's not a lot of things that we can need. And so we try to make a list, and especially Sheila, she makes a list of things to make it easier for me because it's very difficult to find something that I can give her, especially when her birthday and Christmas are on the same day. And so I have to buy her twice as much so she won't think that I'm forgetting her birthday. But it's very difficult because I really do not know everything she desires or wants until there's a list. I told her she has a habit of just giving me cash, which is a good gift. But I told her yesterday for the first time, actually the first time, I said, I'm going to make you a list of things that I need. And they won't be very expensive, just little things that I need and things that I want, just little things that I think of that nobody else would think of this year. And so you don't have to spend near as much money. You don't have to give me cash, just these little things. And so she will do that because the things that I desire will express to her, I can show my love by bringing to him the things that he's asked for. Friend, we validate our love by searching the Scriptures. You say, well, baptism is just not a big thing to me. Well, it's a big thing to Jesus. It's a real big thing to Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Then you will keep his commandments. Jesus said that. That's not a Baptist theology or a Catholic theology or a Pentecostal theology. That's Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The real question is not whether God loves you. That's been proven. He died for you while you were yet a sinner. The real question is, how much do we love Jesus Christ? So we keep his commandments. He said, repent. He said, be baptized. He said, love one another. My daddy used to say in his country way, he'd say, I like cows better than people. And I think he did it because my mother never got the idea that dad was provoking her just to get the reaction that he wanted to get. And she would go off on this whole sermon. How can you be a Christian saying that you love cows more than people? I've heard that sermon a dozen times. He was just doing it to goad her a little bit. He said, well, cows never talk back. Which is a pretty good argument, actually. But how can we claim to be lovers of God, whom we have not seen, when we hate our brother? The Bible questions. Jesus commanded us to love one another. Loving one another is, like Becky said, everything is a choice. Becky, that's the greatest thing you've ever said to me in my life. Everything is a choice. She said that to me 20 or 30 years ago, and when she said it, I thought, that's not right. But the more I thought about it, everything is a choice. Your attitude's a choice. You don't have a good attitude because you're 100% healthy. You don't have a good attitude because you've got $1 million in the bank. An attitude is just a choice of who you're going to be. And if you love God, it's a choice. I love God. And so if I love God, I'm going to love God's people. The Bible said about the writer in the Word of God that he is a lover of good men. Do you love people that love God? Do you love the brothers and sisters? Do you love the family? That's a commandment of Jesus Christ. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. I can give you 50 more through the Scripture. You need to search out the verses and find out what the Lord has told you to do. And I don't do like a lot of theologians. They try to explain exactly where the blood is applied. I simply say, if Jesus said it, if it's in the Word of God, I need to be obedient to it, because obedience is better than sacrifice. I don't need to figure out all the theology behind it. Simply be a lover of Jesus. And if you're a lover of Jesus, you are obedient to His commandments. This is another way that we can prove our love for the Lord. We have chosen Him over family and friends. There are people all over this building. Jesus said, if any man comes to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not talking about hating somebody. He's talking about loving less. Do you know that if you are a real lover of Jesus Christ, you love your mother, your father, your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister, less than you love Jesus? There are people all over this building that prove that. There are people that come here today that their spouse are unsaved, and every time they walk out of the door to come to church, it's just a little uncomfortable. He doesn't say anything. She doesn't say anything. But you just know he'd rather that you didn't leave him and come to church. The only reason why you do is because you are a lover of Jesus Christ above everything. We've had family members we've had to dismiss and discount because we chose Jesus Christ. We've all given up dozens of friends because they simply ridiculed our affection for Jesus Christ. You have validated your love for the Lord that way. Number four, we have faith that is shed abroad by the love of God. People of faith are amazing people. I watch you, how you live by faith. Not just in your finance, but every aspect of your life is a life of faith. The Bible said, hopeth maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, listen to this, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And the Bible teaches us that faith worketh by love. The reason why you've got faith in a God that you cannot see, in things that are preposterous. You know, most of you in this building are not that dumb. There's some highly intelligent people in this building, and yet you're people of faith. In order to be an intelligent person and still have faith, you have to discount your own elect, your own intellect, and accept the intelligence of God and say, I don't believe what I feel. I don't believe what I see. I don't believe black and white. I don't believe two and two are four. I believe two and two are going to be a million. God is going to do something that is impossible and probable, but I have such love for God that has given me tremendous faith, because I have trust in that God, that He's a God of impossibilities. He's a God that is able to make something out of nothing. He is a God that is able to create. He's a God that will astound the doctors. He's a God that will confuse my banker. He's a God that will bring consternation from my family. My God will make a way where there is no way. Your faith validates your love for God. Number five, we love Him more than these. Jesus Christ gives us ample opportunity to reclaim ourselves. You know, Jesus does not demand that we be perfect. He just demands that we love Him. And He does demand that. The Apostle Peter, he was so vocal. He was such an outspoken advocate for Jesus Christ. When Jesus said He was going to suffer these things, he rebuked the Lord. He said, everybody else will fail you, but I never will. And Jesus said, oh, yes, you will. Before the cock crows, you will have denied me thrice. No, that will never happen. And you know the story as well as I. That's exactly what happened. Three times he denied the Lord. You know, that's a very sad story, but it's a very inspiring story that I can fail, and the Lord always gives me an opportunity to redeem my love for Him. How many times have I failed and God has not cast me away and God has not thrown me away? He simply gives me another opportunity. When Peter realized what he had done, he went back to his old trade. He went back to fishing. He said, it's all over. This great experiment of loving for Jesus Christ, I have totally failed. There is no recourse. There is no redemption. It's all there. And suddenly Jesus is there again. you'll find that Jesus Christ will in no wise cast you out. He'll give you ample opportunity to come back and say, I'm sorry, I failed. I do love you, Lord. My flesh is weak. My spirit is willing. Please forgive me, Lord, for my mistakes, because you are everything to me. You are the advocate of my redemption. You are the writer of my soul. You are everything, Lord. I love you. I am a failure. My flesh is weak, but God, I ask you for strength. I want to love you more than I ever have. I want to manifest my love. And so Jesus asks for two things in this little story when he appears to Peter after Peter has denied him. And he asks for verbal confession. And the second thing he asks is for action. If the Lord comes to you, he wants you to validate his love, your love for him, by two ways. He wants that verbal confession. That's what we do when we just say, Jesus, I love you. That's what we do when we pray. That's what we do when we confess the scripture, and that's certainly what we do when we praise and we worship him. We're saying, Lord, all of my failure means nothing because you know my heart. And in my heart, God, I love you. I want to glorify you. I want to worship you. I want to praise you. That's the reason why we in this church are real advocators, that you take praise to an excess. Praise that will embarrass your tranquil Christian friend. Praise that will embarrass those that will not really make their love for the Lord known. We want you to be praisers. We want you to glorify the Lord. When you magnify Jesus Christ as he wants you to, it has a wonderful way of blotting out your transgressions and taking away your mistakes. It has a wonderful way of being in a place where you used to be silent, but now you are vocal. And so Peter has denied the Lord, and everybody knows that. He's back to his old fishing trade, and suddenly Jesus Christ is giving him not an intimidation, not a condemnation, but he's giving him an opportunity, and that is to manifest his love. Lovest thou me more than these? And Peter said, like we all do, you know I love you. I don't want to talk about it. But Jesus said, no. I might know you love me, but I want you to talk about it. Jesus wants you to talk about your love for him. Why? It thrills him. It strengthens you, and it witnesses to the unbeliever. Talk about your love for Jesus. Talk about it among your family. Talk about it among your friends. Talk about it in front of your enemies. Talk about it in the presence of believers. Talk about it in the presence of unbelievers. I love Jesus Christ. You know, we look at people like Kanye, we look at these great football stars and athletes, and they'll make their stand for Jesus Christ. I am a great admirer of that, because it's real easy for me to get up here and preach, because most of what I'm saying, everybody in this building either knows or believes when I say it. It's real easy to do it when you're surrounded. But when they say it, they have a majority of people that mock them and ridicule them, and they still say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I love Jesus. And so Jesus has given us the opportunity. He gave Peter three opportunities to say, I love you, Jesus, more than these. It's been discussed theologically why he did it three times. And somebody said it's because Peter denied him three times. I don't know the reason why. I just know that Jesus was very intense and very emphatic. Do you love me, Peter, more than these? He wants to know that you love him, and he wants to hear it. It is very imminent that we now profess the love of Jesus more than we ever have. There is a real animosity toward Christianity in America that I've never experienced before. It means that we need to stand up and speak out, that we are lovers of Jesus Christ. We will follow him with all of our heart, no matter what. Jesus Christ is the lover of our soul. That's not enough. Do you love him? Heaven is not going to be populated by only people that God loves, or everybody in the world would be in heaven. Heaven is going to be populated by people that reciprocate that love and love him back. God drags nobody to heaven kicking and screaming. God puts nobody in a full Nelson or a headlock and says, you've got to go to heaven. It's your choice. Do you want to be in the presence of the Lord? There's a good chance that if you don't love God's people, and you don't love God's word, and you don't love God's house, and you don't love God's worship, that you you really might not be a lover of God. And if you're not a lover of God, there's not much chance that you're going to spend eternity with Him. He's not going to have a lot of people there that are there against their will that said, well, the choices weren't good. It was this or hell, so I chose this. No, my friend, it's people that live to see Jesus Christ. It's people that love Him with all of their hearts. It's people that love His presence. And so the second part was not only verbal. He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you are a lover of Jesus Christ, you will do what He's asked you to do. He asked Peter to feed my sheep, to become a preacher. He doesn't ask everybody to become a pulpit preacher, but He asks everybody to be a witness, to feed the sheep, to do the work of God, to be called according to His purpose. And so Jesus gave Peter that option even after he had failed. And number six, we can validate our love for the Lord in fact that we have picked up our cross and followed Him. Then Jesus said unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A life that is now dedicated to the Lord. We've literally picked up the cross, our cross, not His cross, but our cross, our difficulty, the thing that is difficult for us, the thing that is adverse in our life. We've picked it up and said, we won't let trial or tribulation, criticism or problem, lack, none of those things. They're just our cross. We'll pick those things up, but they will not keep us from following Jesus Christ. Every day of our life, we will follow Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to shake hands with a preacher and mumble a prayer at an altar. You have to have a transformed life. My greatest criticism of Christianity today is that people's lives are not being transformed like they once were. When people used to get saved, even when I was a small boy, there was an amazing transformation in their life. If they were alcoholics, they drank no more. If they were drug addicts, they were free and clean. If they were running around on their spouse, they quit that. If they had a filthy mouth, it stopped. You knew beyond the shadow of a doubt, this person has had a change. If Christ comes into your heart and you allow His love to come into your heart and you love Him back, I can guarantee you 1,000 times out of 1,000, there will be a change. There will be a transformation. That's the way you validate your love for the Lord. It's been said that grief is simply no one to give your love to. That's what grief is. It's the reason why when you lose a spouse that you deeply love, it's now grief because you simply don't have that person there to give your love to. That's what grief is. And God grieves over us because He gives His love and we do not respond like we should. I lived in the first several years of my life, I lived in a very small town called Iola, Illinois. It had not much. It had a big grain elevator, had a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Pentecostal church. It had a school of 8 grades. It had about a population of about 100 people, and then the people that drove in had a grocery store and a cafe and a pool hall. That was it. Just a little, everybody knew everybody. There was no such thing as homelessness. But there was one man there that was just pitiful. He was a falling down drunk, and any night you wanted to drive down that one main street of Illinois, you'd see that man laying totally passed out on the streets, night after night after night. I saw it 100 times. And he had a boy just my age that I went to school with. He was the dirtiest kid in school. Didn't have any mother. All he had was just that father that was the alcoholic, the drunk of the town. He came to school, no breakfast, always hungry, ragged, dirty blue jeans, dirty T-shirt, barefooted, didn't wear shoes much of the time. Just out of control, almost like an animal, just totally out of control. And I liked him. He had a likable side, but he was just pitiful. He was mean. He was profane in an arena where we didn't know much profanity. Just a pitiful kid. And there's a little town named Flora, Illinois, and Flora, Illinois has probably got, I don't know, 2,000 or 3,000 people in it, much more affluence. And somebody from that town heard about this boy. He was about 10 years old at the time. And they came in a beautiful car. And they met with his father and said, your son deserves a better life than this. And he agreed. And they said, what would it take for you to sign the documents and allow us to adopt your son? And this is one of the pitiful parts. He said, I'll let you have my son for a case of beer. They bought him for a case of beer. We didn't see him anymore for weeks and weeks. And when I finally saw him, he wasn't the same kid. He had beautiful clothes and beautiful shoes, and he was riding in that beautiful car. His adopted parents had brought him back. But that just lasted a few months. Next thing I knew, sitting beside me in school was the same old kid, dirty, ragged, barefooted, just tragic. It wasn't because his parents kicked him out. It was because he went back to that same lifestyle. He just wanted to be what he was. And the last time I heard from Gary, which has been years and years ago, he was incarcerated in prison for the next foreseeable future. It wasn't because he wasn't loved. It was because he didn't love back. God so loved the world. And every problem you see in this society can be solved by the love of God, but it's not, because it demands that we reciprocate that love, that we love him back. In closing, I heard one of the great preachers that I knew as a young man tell about pastoring a couple. He said they were the most affluent people in that great church. He had a large church. He said he was a lawyer. He's movie star handsome. His wife was beauty queen beautiful. They were still in their late 30s. Beautiful home, money, respect. They were driving, of all things, home for church one night. He was involved in a terrible accident. And that terrible accident spared the lawyer. He wasn't hurt at all. His wife was injured almost to the point of death. She did survive, but she was crippled for life. Her face was disfigured for life. And the pastor said, I was so concerned, because here's a guy in his late 30s. He's an attorney. He's wealthy. He's handsome. And now he's got this wife that's disfigured and disabilitated in so many ways. He said, I just wondered what would happen. He said, when they finally released her from the hospital and took her home, she had to have full-time care. And he said, the very first service they were home, I saw that lawyer come in, and he was pushing a wheelchair. And said he picked that twisted woman up and put her in that pew, stored her wheelchair, and sat down beside her. He said, being a pastor that had dealt with so many people, I thought, this is going to be a problem. Here's a man with so much wealth. He's so handsome. And now this poor, crippled, disfigured woman he's saddled with. And he said he won't be faithful to her. But he said, I knew. And he said, I never heard of him stepping outside of those bounds of love. He said, I thought after a while he'll give up. But he said, week after week, month after month, year after year, I watched him bring that little crippled wife and set her in that pew. And he said, I thought, how does he do that? And he said, I wasn't talking to him. I was just passing by. As he lifted her into the pew before one service, and he said it to no one but her. He just whispered to her, but the pastor said, I heard her say, you are the most beautiful person in the house, and I love you with all of my heart. And he said, I never worried about that marriage again. Friend, I can tell you today that that's what God says about you. I love you with all of my heart. Your disfigurement means nothing to God. It does not in any way stop his love from coming to you. The only thing that can stop your relationship with God is if you don't love him back. Your love is on trial. God's love is forever settled. Do you love the Lord with all of your heart?
Are you to love pleasures more than lovers of God? I love God. The closer I get to heaven, the more I want to go. The closer I get to the end, the more infatuated I am with Jesus Christ. Why did God love me? He never saw me at his best. He saw me at my worst and still loved me with a love that is beyond description. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he said, no, my love for him will keep me to this cross. And so when I come into this house, I can't come often enough. I can't pray enough. I can't praise him emotionally enough because he so loved me and I love him back with all of my heart. Would you stand with me right now? There is a love of God in this church. You can go into churches and you can sense different levels of love. It's not that God loves one church more than another. It's that some churches love God more than others. And when I come into this church, I just feel like there is a sense of a whole lot of people in this building that say, look where the Lord brought me from. Oh, I love him. Look what God has done in my life. Look where I could have been, and look where I am. I sense in this place a deep, loving, abiding love for God. If you're in this room right now, and you want to validate your love on this Sunday morning, this Sunday before Thanksgiving, would you just step out of your aisle, step out of your chair, come down this aisle, walk down here.